If you got up tomorrow morning and decided you were going to impress God, how would you go about that? How would you, a mortal human being, go about impressing God? We find in Scripture some who made a pretty significant impact on God because of the way he used them, because of the way he revealed himself to them. But again, back to you. How would you, tomorrow morning, if you decided I'm going to some way impress or influence God today, how would you go about it? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." In your mind, once again, how would you go about impressing God? Now, the Scriptures give us glimpses of those that God used in some significant way. Human beings, just like you and me, their flaws, their faults, their hopes, their dreams, their aspirations, weaknesses, strengths, everything. But God uses people. Never lose sight of that. God uses people. When one is born again, they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Each and every believer has a special spiritual gift. Each and every believer has access to the throne of God. Now, some forfeit much of that access through unconfessed sin in life, but nonetheless, the opportunity is there. Provision is there. The Scriptures give us glimpses of those that God used in some significant ways. I mean, really, some extremely significant ways. In some mind-boggling ways. Let's be honest with each other and with God, shall we? He has used mortal human beings in some mind-boggling ways. Are you available to be used like that? Are you willing to be used like that? Have you ever taken the time to take note of the apostles, the 12 apostles? Have you ever taken the time to notice their background, their education, their vocation? Tax collectors, fishermen. No indication there was any higher education involved, but there was anointing. There was submission. There was submission to the will of God. There was a willingness to be used. There was faith. It had to grow. That faith had to be developed. Jesus kept revealing himself to them in very significant ways in order to develop their faith, and most likely he has done that with you. I have no doubt that many of us, he has revealed himself to us in some fairly significant ways. We may not have recognized it at the time, that this is God. This is the hand of God involved in this situation. This is the hand of God involved in this set of circumstances. How many of us have been delivered from situations or circumstances that realistically only God could do? Only God could deliver us. So the Scriptures, once again, the Scriptures give us glimpses of those that God used in some very, very significant ways. And as I said a moment ago, for that matter, in some mind-boggling ways. In ways when you stop and really, really take a look at the way God used some very, very ordinary people, it is a mind-boggling thing. It makes you pause, think, ponder. It makes you ponder all that God is and all that God is doing and the way in which God does things and the people he uses in doing what he does, the way he does it, when he does it, how he does it, and the people that he uses to do it. When you understand that once you're born again, you're adopted into the family of God, You're indwelt by the Spirit of God, enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God, and you're gifted. You have one or more gifts in the spirit realm. And he wants to energize that gift. He wants to anoint that gift so that you can use that gift to honor him and to glorify him. So as I said a moment ago, it makes you pause and think. It makes you ponder. When you look at the events that are etched in the history of the world, the events, take the time to slow down and realize the reality of the Word of God. Don't just go to the Word of God, well, I've got to read one or two chapters today. Well, I better read a couple of Psalms and a Proverbs today, I guess, so that I can say, well, I was in the Word of God today. No. Go before the throne of God expecting. Go before the throne of God in anticipation. Go before the throne of God with a willingness to be taught, to receive, to believe, and to present yourself as a living sacrifice for him and his service and his kingdom to do whatever he would have you do. Because you see, as I said a moment ago, the events that are etched in the history of the world are mind-boggling events, and God was using many times ordinary garden variety kind of people like me and you. Just ordinary, everyday, garden variety kind of people. Had no name going into it. Had no real reputation going into it. Had to be trained, had to be taught. But, you know, it all boiled down to this. When we find the ones in Scripture that God used in some significant way, it was all done through submission. It was done through obedience. He chose people from every walk of life. Many of them just everyday ordinary people in everyday ordinary functions in life, and yet he used them. He used them to introduce himself, his kingdom, his glory, his purposes. You take Abraham, for example. We're first introduced to Abraham in the Scriptures as Abram. God later changed his name to Abraham. And when you read the history of God's dealing with Abram, how he taught him, how he trained him, how he, if you will, discipled him, and then you recall that situation where God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, the son of your old age, the son that you had wanted and wished and prayed for all these years. You've got that child. I want you to take your son, and I want you to take him to a mountain I'm going to show you. And I want you to take him up on top of that mountain, and I want you to offer him there to me as a sacrifice. And God just simply said to Abraham, yes, that son that you wanted so long, that son that you prayed for, I want you to take up on a mountain I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. That's what Abraham did. Abraham, I have no doubt he did not tell Sarah where he was taking his son, Isaac, and I dare say he didn't say anything to Isaac as to where they were going and why they were going and what they were going to do when they got there. But he obeyed. He obeyed. You see, that's what makes Abraham significant. He obeyed God. He obeyed God. As a matter of fact, the Word of God tells us that Abraham, in going out, not knowing whither he went, let me say that to you again, quote, going out, not knowing whither he went, unquote, simply obeying God. Are you there? Are you there where you are simply obeying God? Are you to that place in your walk with God when that's really the utmost thing in your life? That's what you want more than anything else in life? You just want to obey God. You want to know God. You want to become increasingly intimate with God. You want to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You simply want to die to self. And you simply want to obey. That's what Abraham did. But look at what he had to go through to get there. So he took Isaac, and he took him to the mount that God showed him, and he took him up on top of the mount and prepared him as a sacrifice. He prepared his son as a sacrifice. And then at the very last moment, when he had proven himself, and I think maybe it was as much a lesson for his son, Isaac, as it was a lesson in obedience to us, because I cannot believe that Isaac ever forgot those moments when he was bound, laid upon the altar, and his father had raised the knife, getting ready to kill him and offer him as a sacrifice to God out of obedience to God. I dare say that never, ever, ever escaped the mind of Isaac. And then at the last moment, God intervened and said, no, not your son. And then showed him an animal that was lodged nearby. Use that animal. Use that animal as a sacrifice. But here's the point. Abraham is simply obeying God. And then, in process of time, God had him leave his country and his people. And the Word of God says he, as I said a moment ago, was going out, not knowing whether he went. You see, if you're going to walk with God, and if you're going to obey God, day by day, you may not know exactly what that day holds for you, what he may ask of you, what he may require of you, what he may want of you. But are you willing to get up every morning of the world, take your position of death to self, alive to God through Jesus Christ, and say to the Father, thy will be done. Thy will be done. I am here. I am willing to obey. I will obey. Simply show me what you want done, and I will do it. We come, example, to Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, and it tells us why. In Romans 4:3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. See, God called Abraham his friend. His friend. And Romans 4:3 tells us why God called him a friend. For what saith the Scripture? Romans 4:3 again. Abraham believed God. That's, just mark that down. Underline that in your Bible. Abraham believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. And because he believed God, he was obeying God. Are you there? In how many ways, I wonder if we were to sit down and say to ourselves, in how many ways am I not obeying God? In how many ways am I really truly obeying God? But Abraham was simply obeying God. Following God, did not know where God was taking him. Did not know what God was going to require of him, but he was going out obeying God. He was just simply willing to obey, not knowing, but going in obedience. You see, we don't always understand where God is leading, do we? I haven't. There have been times I simply didn't understand where God was leading. I knew he was leading. I knew he was prompting me. But I didn't always understand where he was leading and why he was leading, where he was leading. So, again, we don't always understand, but we just have to believe and obey. It is that simple. We're to just simply believe and obey. You take Noah and that ark and that worldwide flood. Noah, he didn't even know what rain was. Build an ark, going to destroy the earth. All of mankind has become so sinful, and God is going to destroy the world's population, except for one family. One man had found favor with him, he and his family, and because the man found favor, the family found favor, and so he has Noah building an ark. 120 years, Noah is building that ark. 120 years, he's trying to tell the people with whom he was associated, they need to repent. He was a preacher of righteousness, need to repent. They wouldn't listen. They laughed. They scoffed. like much of the world does today. So much of the world today is simply oblivious to God's will, God's purpose, and prophecy. So much of the world is totally oblivious to what God is doing and what he's going to do. They get up every morning of the world, and they're looking for a way to satisfy themselves. It never crosses their mind, I wonder if what satisfies me satisfies God. Does that ever ponder? Do you ever ponder that? Do you ever stop and ask yourself, is that which pleases me, does it please God? Am I pleasing God? Am I pleasing God in the individual that I am? Am I pleasing God in that which I will be a part of and that which I'll not be a part of? You ever ask yourself questions like that? Am I pleasing to God? Are you willing to follow God? No matter where he leads you. See, that's what Abraham did. He believed God. And because he believed God, he was willing to obey God. He was willing to follow God. He was willing to go out not knowing where he was going, but simply trusting God that God would protect and God would provide. Noah, no doubt became the laughingstock of the people. What are you building that thing for? But they took the job in building that ark, and all that time Noah's telling them, destruction is coming, destruction is coming. But no, they were not, they didn't have ears to hear. They were not willing to listen. They were not going to listen. They didn't listen. And so, of course, that destruction finally came. But all that time, Noah was simply obeying God. Noah knew there's a worldwide flood coming. And folks, that's reality. That's reality. There was a worldwide flood. Archaeologists have uncovered evidence of that worldwide flood. But without the evidence by the archaeologists, the Word of God. You see, either you're going to believe the Word of God or you're not. And if you believe the Word of God, you're going to seek to obey the Word of God. One test of whether or not you believe the Word of God is, am I seeking to obey the Word of God? Do I really, truly want to obey the Word of God? Am I really willing to obey the Word of God? The Word of God says obedience is better than sacrifice. God's not really concerned about the sacrifice you would offer. God is concerned about your obedience. If your obedience is in alignment with his will and his word, he accepts that. He receives that. And that pleases him. Then we took a look at a man like Moses. Moses. You know the story behind Moses, how as an infant, his mother, in order to save his life, put him in a little basket and put him in the water, and he was found by the providence of God, by Pharaoh's daughter, was raised in Pharaoh's household, had all the perks, had all the conveniences, come into young manhood, and understood his background, understood his heritage, and one day saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his fellow Israelites, and he killed him. Then he found out he had been discovered. He had to flee the area. You know, when you stop and look, now listen to me, folks. When you take the time to slow down and look at some of the people that God used in a most significant way, the weaknesses in their lives, things they did, things they said, things they were, when you stop and look, really look at the lives of some that God used in a most significant way, you're astounded. How in the world could God take a man like that? Now Moses, once he found out, it was known that he had killed the Egyptian, had to flee the country. And he is tending sheep in that adopted family of his, left the country, went into another country, met a woman there, married her, became a part of that family, and was a shepherd. And for some close to, 40 years, worked as a shepherd, just shepherding the sheep of his father-in-law. And then there came that day when, on the mount, when the burning bush, and the voice of God speaking from that burning bush. And he went near. He drew near to examine this burning bush. He'd never seen anything like that. The bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And that was God. That fire represented God. And God spoke from that burning bush and said, Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Can you imagine what kind of moment that must have been in the life of Moses? We read things like this in the scripture. We read about Joshua. We read about Moses. We read about Gideon. We read about the men of the faith of old. And somehow it just does not really impact us as it should impact us. We just don't really grasp it. We don't really identify with it. But God used some very, very common garden variety kind of men. There was nothing great and special about them, except this. God chose them. God chose to use them. And in process of time, in God's choosing, they became servants of God. They were used by God. That, yes, we find Moses resisting. Moses resisted the call of God on his life, as did so many others in the scripture. So many. Peter the apostle resisted the call of God on his life. We find so many in the scriptures who were everyday garden variety kind of men being called of God to be used of God in a very special way of God, and we find them resisting God, and we find God having to reveal himself to them sometimes in a very, very supernatural way, in a way that they knew. That's God. That's God. And I have no doubt that God has revealed himself to you in some supernatural way, but you didn't see it that way. You didn't see that chance meeting. You didn't see that chance opportunity. You didn't see that door opening in your life or that door closing in your life. You didn't see that as the hand of God involved in your life. And yet it was. It was. In process of time, God gets Moses away from the flock, gets him down into Egypt to confront Pharaoh. Now, here's a man who had had to flee from Egypt for his life. Now he's going back to Egypt under the command of God, and he's going to confront Pharaoh. He's going to confront Pharaoh, and God is going to use him to deliver Israel from the captivity in Egypt. Remember the Passover? Remember the night of the Passover? Remember when they were to put the blood of that sacrificial animal on the door, on the top, the left, the right? Because God said to Moses, I'm sending a death angel in the nation tonight, and every door that does not have the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb on the door, in that home, the firstborn is going to die. If that house is not protected by the blood of the Lamb, the firstborn in that home is going to die. And so all of Israel that night, they were packed. They were ready to leave Egypt. God had promised he was going to deliver them. They were ready to go. They had the blood sprinkled over the door, both sides of the door, the top of the door. And that night, the death angel moved through the land, and every single building that did not have the blood on the door, the firstborn in that family died. And some of the firstborn were old, much older, but they died. And there arose that night in the land of Egypt a cry like unlike anything anyone had ever heard before. When every family that was not under the protection of the blood saw the firstborn dead, died that night of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, God had made them a promise. He said to them, "And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, but when I smite the land of Egypt." In each and every instance that we've talked about so far, God was testing man. In every instance, God was testing man and revealing himself to man. It was a twofold thing. Now, that has happened in your life, and you may not have keyed on it. There have been times and ways in which God revealed himself to you in your life, and you did not recognize it at the time that this is God manifesting himself in my life, in this situation, in this circumstance, in this thing I thought was a chance thing. No. Many of you did not understand. This is a move of God. This is the hand of God in my life. This is the expression of God in my life. So in each of these instances we've been talking about, God was both testing man and revealing himself to man. Starting with Abraham, testing man. Starting with Noah, testing. With Adam, testing. God has a long, long track record of testing men, revealing himself to men, and using men. But once you understand that God was revealing himself to man, picture these individuals we're talking about with all their lack of education. Now, Moses had education, but take into consideration all the individuals in the Bible that we have no evidence whatever that they were men of letters. We have no evidence whatever. Paul is the example. Paul is the exception, I should say. Paul is the exception. Yes, he had credentials. He had credentials. But you look at the common garden variety everyday men. I said once again, these were ordinary everyday men. And God used them in a spectacular. Look at David, a shepherd boy. And look at what God brought him through. But in bringing him through, look where God brought him to. Look how God used the man. And yes, he failed God. He failed God. Every single person we're talking about, at some point in time in their life, failed God. And some of them in a very, very significant way. They failed God. Have you failed God? Have you failed God in some significant way? When we look at these men, yes, we note that each and every one of them had their flaws and their failures. Did you hear me? Each of them had their flaws and their failures. Then we get to a guy like Job, and we ask ourselves, can God really be impressed? I ask you going into it, can God be impressed? When you get to a man like Job, it would appear that Job had impressed God, would it not? I get that impression that Job had impressed God. You know, to divert for just a moment, in the woods behind where I live, there's a cluster, there's a woods there. And in all that cluster of wood, I can see one pine tree among all the trees that has truly, truly impressed me. Because it reminds me of me. It reminds me of you. It reminds me of so many in the history of the world. It reminds me of so many in the kingdom of God. Because I have seen that tree stripped bare. I mean absolutely stripped bare as a result of hurricanes and severe storms. It has been beaten. It has been battered. It has been absolutely stripped bare. I mean, there was one pine needle left on that tree. Leastwise, none that I could discern, none I could see. And I've wondered, will the tree survive? It's been stripped. I have looked at a tree so many times, sitting before the Lord, praying, thinking, reading the scriptures, and I've wondered, will that tree survive? Well, I can report to you, the tree has survived the storms. The tree has survived the hurricanes. The tree has survived the storms. The tree is once again producing life. The needles are once again showing up. The tree has survived the storms. And it is once again flourishing with new growth. When I look at that tree, and I wonder how it may represent so many people. How many people do I know? How many people do you know? How many of you? How many like myself? We've survived. Yes, in many ways we've been stripped of a lot that we didn't need anyway. God has delivered us from a lot that we should never have been involved in anyway. And sometimes I think it's a matter of God stripping away everything we put our confidence in. I think sometimes that God may have to strip us of practically everything we put our confidence in. It's all self-confidence, our own skills, our own abilities, whatever it may be. I think that sometimes God has to strip us of all of that and reveal to us that we're really not nearly as much as we thought we were. We're not really as much as we try to make other people think we were. But God knows how to bring us to that point of reality. When just like that old tree, we say, I've been stripped. I've had this removed. I've had that removed. I've come through this. I've come through that. But yet that tree has come through the storms. Storm after storm after storm. Has come through the hurricanes and has survived. And I'm talking to some of you today. You say, Bob, you're talking to me. I have come through such storms, emotional storms, spiritual storms, physical storms. I have come through such storms, I thought I'd never make it, Bob. Some of you have come through marital storms. Some of you, even as you listen to this message today, you are in a storm. How many times have I said to you, you're either headed for a storm, you're in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. And that is a continuum in your life. That is a continuum in the life of a child of God. And so I look at that tree, and I wonder how many does that tree represent? Those who have themselves been beaten, been battered, and damaged by the storms of life. We've all been there, haven't we? Can't we be honest with each other? Can't we be honest with our Heavenly Father? We don't need to sulk and pout and grumble and complain. We don't need to take offense at God. Why did this happen? Why did you let that happen? Why did you let that happen in my life? We get there, don't we, if we're not careful. Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Fiery trials, hear me, child of God, fiery trials and storms are a reality of life. Listen to me carefully. Some of you are facing a fiery storm. Some of you are in a fiery storm. Some of you are in a storm in your life right now. Others of you are just coming out the backside of a storm, and you look back on it, and you say, glory be to God, he brought me through it. I thought it was a wrap. I thought it was over. I thought it was finished. I thought it was done. But God brought me through. You see, when we come through the trials of life, when we come through the storms of life, and they are a reality of life, keep that in mind. Trials and storms are a reality of life. I wouldn't waste 5 minutes of my time sitting in a congregation where they were teaching me and telling me it's going to be all right. You'll never have a problem. You'll overcome it all. No, no. Reality. Reality is there are storms in life. There are physical storms. There are financial storms. There are marital storms. There are all kinds of storms. And some are more intense than others. Some are extremely intense. Some did not do well in the storms. I'm talking to some people today. In your heart of heart, you know that I didn't do well in that storm. I reacted in a wrong way. I spoke in a wrong way. I did not respond as I should have responded. I shouldn't have got off by myself and said, Lord, this is a storm. I don't like it. It's tough. It's hurting. I'm discouraged. I'm disappointed. Lord, I'm in the middle of this storm, and quite frankly, Lord, I just am not enjoying it the least bit. It's hurtful. It's painful. It's not enjoyable. You can do that. He's your Heavenly Father. You can talk to Him about the storm. And some of these storms that we come through are more intense than others, but here again, we're in the storms. And I say this once again, some do not do well in the storms. Some simply do not do well in the storms. Some have not really recovered. Even as you listen to this message today, I'm talking to some people today that some of you have not really recovered from some of the storms that you've come through. Hear me. Let's slow down and listen. Slow down and listen. I'm a realist, folks. I'm a preacher, yes. I'm a realist. I fought God long and hard before I submitted and surrendered to the ministry. I'm saying this to you now so you'll understand that I understand where you're coming from, okay? God, as best I can tell it, called me and signified He was calling me to the ministry when I was about 16, 17 years of age. And I thought that's what I was going to do. What I didn't understand was the sins of the fathers, the sins in the bloodline of the generations. What I didn't understand was spiritual warfare. What I didn't understand was that as a child of God, because I went to the altar when I was 7, 8 years old, I'm pretty sure if I wasn't saved, then I was safe then. But I wasn't ready for the storms. I wasn't ready for the testing. I wasn't ready for the tempting. And I'm talking to some people today. You need to understand this. Satan understands you. Satan understands your weaknesses. Satan understands the weaknesses in your bloodline. Satan understands the generational weaknesses in your bloodline, and he's going to exploit them. He's going to exploit them in your life. And I'm talking to people today, some of you have not really recovered from some of the storms you came through. You have a failed marriage in your background, or right now you're in the process of a marriage that is failing. Some of you was a failed business, or maybe perhaps failed employment. For others of you, it's a health crisis. You're either in a health crisis, you've come through a health crisis, and quite frankly, you didn't do very well. You lost some of your joy. You lost some of your faith. You see, life is full of storms of one kind or another. And you will never live a day of your life when you're not looking at storms, going into a storm, coming out of a storm, surviving a storm. Some just have not really weathered the storms of life very well. And as a result, they've been stripped of their joy. I may be talking to some people today that realistically you have been stripped of your joy. Some have had both their hope and their faith badly bruised. And right now, you're not walking in the victory. You're not walking in the joy that God has made possible. Folks, we have to come through the storms to be conformed. We have to come through the storms of life in order to be conformed to Christ's likeness. It is how we come through the storms and how we come out of the storms and what we have learned in the storms, and what has been changed in our life as a result of the storms, that's really what's at stake here. And each of us need to ask ourselves, can I really, truly weather the storms of life? Have I really, truly weathered the storms of life? Have I to this date at this time in my life, have I weathered the storms of life? And have I retained my faith? Have I got the same faith coming out of the storm that I had going into the storm? Have I got the faith in the storm that I had coming into the storm? We know storms can challenge the faith. We know that God can be pleased with our reactions to the storms. And we know that God can be displeased with the reactions to the storms. I look at a guy like Job. I look at his storms, and none of us, I don't know of anybody that has ever come through the storms that Job came through. I don't know of anyone who has ever come through the storms that Job came through. Let me take you there for just a moment. Let me take you to the book of Job, and let me take you to chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So the man was the greatest of all the people of the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses each of his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came in also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, and that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on this person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. And indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you all." When he was still speaking, another also came in and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they were dead. They are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Would you say that that was a testing? Would you say that was a trial? Well, we come to chapter 2 and verse 3. You see, this contest is a contest we don't understand taking place between God and Satan. And in Job chapter 2 and verse 1, "Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, From where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without a cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life. Folks, when you look at that, in Job chapter 2 and verse 3, Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God, shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause? You see, we're looking at a variety of storms in the life of the believer. He was a believer. Job was a believer. And yet he is coming through storm after storm after storm. There's a variety of storms, of a spiritual reality, of a physical reality, of a financial reality, of a relational reality in the life of every believer. They differ in their type. They differ in their intensity. They differ, folks. They come at different levels of intensity, and they come in different expressions of life. And it is as we weather the storms, hear me carefully, it is as we weather the storms in faith that we please God. We don't murmur. We don't grumble. We don't complain. We don't say, Oh, poor me. Why is God allowing this to happen to me? Why did God let this into my life? Look what God permitted Satan to do in the life of Job. Job never complained. Job never complained. He still gave thanks. Can you give thanks to God in the middle of the storm? When everything around you is being shaken, when everything in your life has been shaken and is being shaken, Job did. Job held fast to his integrity. Job held fast to his faith. And you see, it's as we weather the storms in faith that we please God. You're going to have storms in your life. They're going to differ in types, and they're going to differ in intensity. Hear me, child of God. Listen to me. You are going to have storms, and some of you right now are failing in the storm because you fail to see the hand of God in it. God is in the process of conditioning each of us and in the process of changing us so that we will become increasingly more Christ-like. And sometimes it is through the storms that we become more Christ-like as we weather the storms and we come out the back side of the storm with our faith intact. Blessed be the Lord. He raises one up, he puts another down. Blessed be the Lord, my sovereign God. He's sovereign over all the affairs of my life. And only God, how many times have I said this on a sermon, only God can take muddy water and lemon rinds and make lemonade out of it. You, me, we're going to go through the storms. It is as we weather the storms that in our faith we please God. We come through the storm, but we come through believing God, trusting God. We come through being faithful to God. Yes, we stumble sometimes. Yes, we stagger and stumble sometimes in the storm, but we come out of the storm saying, Though he slays me, yet I will trust him. Though he slays me, yet I will serve him. Though he kills me, I will be faithful to him. You see, the real heroes of our faith had to weather the storms in their life. You take Daniel down in Babylon. Pleasing God cost Daniel. pleasing God caused to Daniel, because the edict was put out. The king had put out the edict that you can't pray to anyone else except our God. That didn't slow Daniel down. Daniel continued to seek the face of God. He continued to submit and surrender to the lordship of Jehovah God in his life. He continued to kneel and to pray, knowing he was being watched. And so the conspiracy against him by those in the court of the king is outlined in Daniel chapter 6. And they had the king pass a decree that if anybody makes a petition to anybody other than you, they get thrown into a den of lions. And the king, not understanding the subterfuge involved, signed the decree. And, of course, this was a setup to get to Daniel. And then, of course, they found Daniel doing as he always did, violating the decree and praying. They found him praying. And then we recall that the king was sorry he had signed such a thing. And so he had decreed that anybody caught praying to anyone other than himself, to their God, would go into a den of lions. So Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. Pleasing God cost Daniel. Pleasing God cost Paul. Pleasing God cost Peter. Pleasing God can cost you, friend. Pleasing God can cost you. In 2 Corinthians 11:24, from the Jews, Paul talking, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and 1 I had been in the deep. Pleasing God can cost you. Being in the center of God's will can cost you. Paul was in the center of God's will. Peter was in the center of God's will. But pleasing God cost Peter. That tradition teaches us that Peter was crucified upside down. So serving God cost Peter. Jesus had spoken of Peter's death. He had forewarned Peter in John chapter 21, verse 18. This is after his resurrection, when he had Peter express his faith in him 3 times. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, when you were young, you were younger, you girded yourself, you dressed yourself, and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Verse 19 of John 21. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And it's going to cost him. It's going to cost him. Pleasing God cost John the Apostle, imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos by the Roman Emperor Domitian, for preaching the gospel. There 18 months, but while there, he wrote the book of the Revelation. Pleasing God may cost you a job. Ernie Tolentino, because he followed God, cost him dearly. He was in President Marcos' staff, media staff, but he got saved, got born again, and committed his life to Christ and decided to enter into ministry. And Marcos told him, you can either stay here and work in my media staff, or you can go out and preach what you want to do. He decided to go preach. I got word of it. This is before I started working in the Philippines, but I picked up his support. And we supported him, Ernie Tolentino, the first one we supported in the Philippines. Pleasing God may cost you a relationship. So we must ask ourselves, am I willing at all costs to please God? God takes note of where you are and what you're going through. Always bear in mind that the hairs of your head are numbered. Never forget, he marks the falling of a sparrow from the sky. He knows everything that has ever touched your life. He knows why you act and why you respond the way you do. He understands the wounds and the bruises in your spirit even in infancy. He understands the wounds and bruises in your spirit in childhood. He understands everything that has touched your life and brought you to be where you are and what you are. And he wants to heal you. He wants to help you. He wants to heal. The question is, are you willing to let him help and heal? May I suggest a prayer of submission to his lordship in your life? May I suggest that you pray a prayer saying, Lord, I choose to submit myself to you, surrender to you, and die to self. may I suggest a prayer of acceptance of His will for your life. In a moment, I'm going to pray for you, for those of you who have been wounded and bruised in life and by life. But please remember this. In it all and through it all, God was at work in your life, then and now. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Each and every child of God is being prepared for eternity. I'm no exception. You're no exception. In everything, the Word of God tells us, in everything, give thanks. Father, Lord, I pray You'll touch every wounded, bruised spirit of every individual listening to this broadcast today. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You will give them the confidence, the hope. Father God, flood their soul with a sense of Your presence, Your peace, and Your joy. And regardless of the storm they're going to go into, or that they're in, or that they're coming out of, let them sense Your presence and Your peace. And then let them, in that reaction to the storms in their life, glorify You in who they are and all they are. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, Hart, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.